Let us pray together. Almighty God, you are beautiful, and everything that you make and everything that you do is beautiful. We have seen your beautiful design so far in Genesis 1 and 2, and your creation of all things, the sun and the moon and the stars and the sky above and the earth and the ocean and the sea creatures and the birds and the land animals, and it just is beautiful, and we can even see glimpses of your beauty through your creation today. And we've seen your intimate and personal care and creation of the man. And now, O God, as we transition to looking at how you created woman, I pray that you would help us to see that this is also a part of your beautiful, perfect, sovereign design. And I pray that we would see that you have spoken to us in your word about these beautiful realities, and that we would respond to you with love and trust and worship. Would you speak to us now, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, as always, it is a joy that we get to be together in the name of Jesus to worship our amazing God this morning. As we dive in, our words for kids today, I have two of them. They are design and helper. So the words for kids, the idea behind it is just to help you follow along in the sermon, kids, you can write down the word, and every time you hear the word, every time you hear me say the word, you can put a tally mark. And if you show me that you've tried, I have a sticker that I'll give for you. If it's the first time, I actually have a journal for you. So if you show me that you have tried to do that. Again, our words this morning are design and helper. Well, we are continuing to work our way through Genesis chapters 1 through 3, and this morning we will be concluding Genesis chapter 2, and we'll be looking at Genesis 2, verses 18 through 25. Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. Please take your copy of God's Word and turn there with me. Now, I've been arguing over the last number of weeks that we need to have a biblical worldview. That is, that we need to have the Bible be the lens through which we see all things. The Bible needs to be the lens through which we view and interpret our feelings, our experience, ideas that we take in. The Bible is the sole and final authority for all matters pertaining to faith and practice. And therefore, we need to have a biblical worldview. And this is why we're looking at Genesis chapters 1 through 3, because it gives us the foundation for the biblical worldview. Again, it doesn't give us everything, but it gives us that foundation that we can build upon through the rest of Scripture. And that foundation is our theme for this series, which you hear me say over and over again. God created all things. Mankind sinned against God. God promises redemption, and God will make all things new. Over the last number of weeks, we have seen God's beautiful and sovereign design over creation. We've seen him create the light and the darkness, the sky above, the waters below, the land and the vegetation, and the sun and the moon and the stars. We've seen him create the sea creatures and the birds and all of the land animals. And over the last few weeks, we've seen God intimately and personally form the man. He took him from dirt out of the ground, and he breathed life into his nostrils, and the man became a living creature. And what we are going to see this morning in our text is the creation of the woman. So let us look at this text together. Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. Please stand for the reading of the Word of God as you are able. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now, out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for the man, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." This is God's holy word that cannot and does not fail. You may be seated. God made us, male and female, equal in value, yet different in role. God's beautiful design for male and female is that we were created equal in value in the image of God, and yet different in role. And God's design for manhood and womanhood is deeply under attack by sin and by our culture today. We see God's design being destroyed and being under attack by men who are abusing leadership roles. We see it in men who are passive. We see it in women who are usurping leadership roles. We see it by men and women being proclaimed to be the exact same in every single way. We see it in men marrying men and women marrying women and men trying to be like women and women trying to be like men. And I could go on and on and on and on. God's beautiful design for male and female, equal in value, different in role, is under attack, and it is being destroyed by sin and by our culture. But even though this is the case, this does not mean that God's design is bad. Right now we're sitting in this beautiful sanctuary. Now, I'm assuming that before they built this sanctuary, that there was a blueprint that somebody had designed. And so when they built this sanctuary on top of the existing basement structure, that they were following this blueprint. And so they followed it, and they made this beautiful sanctuary and the rest of the upstairs that we get to enjoy to this day. Now, let's just imagine for a moment that this place gets infected with termites. And these termites cause unrecoverable damage to the structure of this building. And then all of a sudden a huge storm comes in, and it not only knocks down the building, but it completely demolishes it. If this building was destroyed in this way, does this mean that the blueprint for the building was bad? Does this mean that the design for the building was bad? I see a few people shaking their head. No, the design is good. The design is beautiful. In the same way, just because God's design for manhood and womanhood is under attack and is being destroyed by sin and by our culture, does that mean that the blueprint is bad? Does it mean that the design is bad? Again, the answer is no. God's design is good. God's design is beautiful. And we need to get back to that design. So what is God's design for male and female? God's design for male and female is that we were created equal in value in the image of God, yet we are different in role. We are made equal in value, yet different in role. And this is my proposition. This is my main point. This is everything that I'm trying to say this morning. God made us equal in value, yet different in role. So with that, let's dive into our text. Look at verse 18 with me. "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him.'" For the first time in the creation account, something is not good. It's not good that the man is alone. It's not good for the man to be alone. It's not good for the man to serve alone. It's not good for the man to obey alone or to worship alone. It is not good that he is alone. The man was created to be with others. Even though he is with God, in the presence of God, it is not good for him to be without other humans. And just as an aside here, this is how we were created as well. It is not good for us to be alone. We need other people. We are not able to do this life alone. We need one another. And even more than that, we need, in a spiritual sense, we need spiritually meaningful relationships with one another. Do you have spiritually meaningful relationships with others? We need that. It's not good for the man to be alone, and the man needs a helper fit for him. Male and female equality are upheld, but there is a clear distinction being made here. The answer to man's aloneness is not woman, it's not wife, it's not female, but it is helper. This is what God, in his perfect, beautiful design, created women to be, helper. It is deep within her nature because it is how God designed her. Now, the idea of being a helper in our culture today is basically a derogatory term. But that's not what's being described here. In our culture, helper is essentially equivalent to a doormat. But my friends, why would the man need a doormat? It is not good that the man is alone, and sin hasn't even entered the world yet. He needs a helper. He doesn't need a doormat. The Hebrew word for helper fit, or maybe in your translations it says helper according to or helper suitable to, the words here are ezer negev. Before woman was called woman, she was called helper. Now this word, the first word helper, ezer, is used twice in the Old Testament to refer to the woman, and both of those times are here in our text that we're looking at. But most commonly throughout the rest of the Old Testament, this word is used to describe the Lord as a helper in times of desperate need. I counted 53 times that the word Ezer, helper, is being used to describe the Lord as the helper in a desperate time of need. All of that to say, if the Lord is being described as the helper, then helper is not a derogatory term. In fact, it's one very important way that women reflect the image of God in a way that men do not. The helper is not a demeaning term. It's an essential and important function for humanity. It's not a matter of status, but it's a matter of calling. It's not a matter of value, but a matter of role. Now, she's not just a helper. She is a helper fit. So the second word, negev, she fits him to carry out the cultural mandate together. And this word is something, it refers to something that is opposite yet complementary, kind of like a left hand and a right hand. They're opposite, yet they're complementary. It's a strength opposite to the man. And yes, it is a strength. It's a beautiful, God-given strength. But it's a strength opposite to the man, not to fight against him, not to rule over him, but to support him like a ladder. And I'm borrowing this illustration of a ladder from my friend Jenny Mutaka. She is equal in value, opposite in strength, so that she can complement the man and truly help him. So I want to look at this illustration of a ladder, and I just want to describe this briefly. So the one on the left, the first one, this is in the context of Genesis 1 and 2 in the original creation. On the bottom there, woman helps man fulfill the creation, or what did I say, cultural mandate. If you remember the cultural mandate from Genesis 1:21, we've looked at it a few times. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion. The man and the woman are both needed to do that. The woman was created to help the man fulfill the cultural mandate. You cannot be fruitful and multiply by yourself or without a man or a woman, and a woman. So you have the man who is the leader, which is the steps of the ladder, and the woman who is the support, equal in value yet different in role. And the goal at the top of the ladder is to fulfill the cultural mandate. The goal at the top of the ladder is to fulfill the cultural mandate. Now, Then in our next one, just speaking of it generally, woman helps man glorify God. You have the man as the leader, the woman as the support, and at the top of the ladder is to glorify God by expanding his kingdom. And I might say this a couple of times, but it's absolutely vital to note that the top of the ladder, the goal of male and female, equal in value yet different in role, is not for the sake of the man, it's not for the sake of the woman. This is about God, and it's about his glory. It's about reflecting God's image and expanding God's kingdom to all of the earth. And it's important to note that this male and female is reflecting the image of God. So if both were leaders, if both were steps, that would distort the image of God. If the ladder were to lean up against the wall, that is, the man by himself, the image of God would be incomplete. And this is what it means when it's not good. Part of that means that it's not complete. It's not good for the man to be alone. God created us male and female in his image, or we are equal in value in his image and different in role. And this is God's design, and it's reflecting God. So we need to remember that this is reflecting the image of God, and the goal at the top of the ladder is to glorify God. Okay, so this leads us to verses 19 and 20. Let's look at them together. Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not a helper fit for him. So here we see God giving the man the authority to name all the animals. And we've noted this as we've been going through Genesis 1 and 2, but in the Old Testament, when you name something, you're exercising authority over that something. We saw that in Genesis 1, where God named the day and the night and the sky and the earth. That is one way that he's exercising authority over those things. And so for the man to name the animals is one way that he is exercising authority over the animals. And actually, when he's doing this, he's fulfilling part of the cultural mandate, which is to take dominion over every living thing. Now, just imagine all of these. You have the land animals and the birds. Just imagine how long that would take. It doesn't say how long it would take. But kids, what is your favorite animal? I know Peggy talked about animals. That was good. But what is your favorite animal? You said a horse, a kitty, a dog. You said a tiger? Oh, what's that, Connor? A cow? So do you ever wonder where those animals get their names? It comes right here from Genesis chapter 2. The Adam named all of the animals, and he was exercising authority. And as Peggy brought out, you have all these animals coming, male and female, male and female horse, male and female kitty, male and female tiger, male and female cow, coming right in front of the man. And as he's looking at all of these animals, he realizes that, hey, all of these have pairs, but I'm alone. God knew that the man was alone and that it was not good, but through the process of naming all the animals, the man realized that it was not good for him to be alone. There was none that has the same bones and the same flesh as him. There was none that is a helper fit for him. And that phrase again is reiterated here, showing that they are equal in value, yet there is a distinction in role. So this leads us to verses 21 and 22. Look at them with me. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. So what in the world is going on here? He puts the man in a deep sleep. He takes out a rib from the man, and then he makes it into a woman and brings them back together. Remember in Genesis 1, God created through division. And this is what God is doing here. He's creating through division. He divides, so to speak, the rib from the man, and he makes it into a woman, And then what's amazing about this division, which he doesn't do in the rest of the creation account, he brings them back together. The woman was created for the man, she was taken from the man, and she was brought to the man by God the Creator. So note that she was brought to the man first. In other words, she was with God before God brought her to the man. And this shows her design for relationship, first and foremost with God. The woman was with God, and she had direct access to God, and she was created to live in intimate relationship with God. Also note that she is equal to man. She is an image bearer of man, and she was taken from man, which means that she is made of the same substance, again, making them equal in value. Now, it's also important to note here that when the woman was created, she was not given a garden of her own. The man needed her help filling and taking dominion over the garden that God had given him. And we've been looking at over the last number of weeks this idea that the garden is functioning as the temple. Knowing that the garden is functioning as the temple helps us to see that the garden is not the man's, the garden is not the woman's, but it is God's. And both image bearers are needed, both roles are needed, both male and female are needed to fulfill the cultural mandate to be fruitful and multiply and fill and subdue and have dominion. In other words, the purpose and goal of male and female being equal in value yet different in role is to expand God's garden. It's to expand God's kingdom. It's all about God's kingdom. It's all about God's glory. Therefore, in your marriage, God has given you one garden, so to speak, to work together, to work and to keep together. Or to say it in another way, the goal of your marriage is to glorify God by expanding his kingdom. The goal of your marriage is to make disciples of Jesus who make disciples of Jesus. The goal of your marriage is not to make much of yourself, it is to make much of God. God's glory and God's mission are at the top of the ladder. So the goal of God making us male and female equal in value yet different in role is to glorify God and to expand his image, to expand his kingdom and glory into all of the earth. This leads us to verse 23. Look at it with me. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Now, at least in my Bible, I don't know all the different translations, but in my Bible, this text is indented. And I have ESV, but if you have different translations, if it's indented, that's showing that it's poetry. If it's just like normal narrative, that's showing that it's story or narrative form. All that to say, when the man sees the woman, he rejoices in poetry. And before we dive into this, here's a footnote. Men, we should rejoice in poetry over our wives. We should write poems about them, to them. We see right here in the garden that it's romantic to write poems to your ladies. At the very least, we should verbally express what we think about and how we feel about our wives. And I just have to note, I'm absolutely terrible at this, so I was convicted from the text here, and I need to grow in this area. But men, let's grow in this area together, telling our wives what we think about and how we feel about them. But back to the text. The man had just looked at and he had named every animal on earth, and he finally found somebody that was the same as him, and he rejoices in poetry, and he says, "This at last is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh." This is a recognition and declaration of equality. Both are equal image bearers. Then what happens next is the man recognizes his authority over the woman, and he names her. Remember, we've seen this a number of times now in the text. To name something is a way of exercising authority over it. And this underlines the man's headship and his leadership over the woman. And he names her woman because she was taken out of man. Now there's a little bit of play on words here. In Hebrew, man is ish, woman is isha. So it's kind of like the ah is being taken out of. So there's like a play on words here. And we kind of get this in English where it's like man and woe man And to quote a former mentor of mine, when he saw the woman, he was like, "Whoa, man." I thought that was funny when I heard him say that. So, but man exercises his authority over the woman directly after declaring her to be his equal. They are equal in value and yet different in role. In other words, his leadership is not meant to diminish her. His leadership is not meant to abuse her. His leadership is meant to love her and to bring out the image of God in her. And this sounds a lot like the sacrificial love that Jesus Christ has for his bride, the church, where he loved her so much that he gave up himself for her. And husbands are to love their wives in the same way, sacrificially, for the sake of their holiness. We are to sacrificially love and lead our wives for the sake of their holiness. It is for the sake of their spiritual and physical well-being. And so, men, this is a call for us to lead and to sacrificially love our wives for their spiritual and physical good. That is our job. All right, look at verse 24 with me. "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." So man has made his declarations about this new relationship that God had just made, and now God is making his declarations about this new relationship. This new relationship is to be the primary human relationship. It is to supersede parent and child relationships, and therefore the man is to leave his father and mother, and he is to cling or hold fast to his wife because the two become one flesh. This verse speaks to God's design for marriage to be between one man and one woman. Kevin DeYoung says it this way: "Marriage must be and can only be between a man and a woman, because marriage is not just the union of two persons, but the reunion of a complementary pair." End quote. So marriage is not just the union of two persons, it is the reunion of a complementary pair. Remember, the woman was taken from the man, and it is a reunion of that pair. Or to say it in another way, only within the marriage of a male and a female is the image of God fully represented. If a man were to marry a man or a woman were to marry a woman, that would distort the image of God, and that would be treason against the king. Remember our ladder analogy. This is imaging something greater and outside the ladder itself. Marriage is designed by God to be between one man and one woman, and God has not changed his design for marriage. We know this because when Jesus talks about marriage, he quotes Genesis 2:24. When Paul talks about marriage, he quotes Genesis 2:24. God has not changed his design for marriage to be between one man and one woman. God made us equal in value and yet different in role. And this is God's design for marriage, that the two would image and reflect God himself, and so that they would go and fulfill the cultural mandate. So the man is to leave his father and his mother, and he is to hold fast to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. They become one flesh. This speaks to whole union, oneness. Human oneness is ordained by God. God created and ordained physical intimacy, and it is a good thing. It is holy and righteous within the marriage of one man and one woman. It is nothing of which to be ashamed. And I believe that this is a huge area where the church in America has dropped the ball, because inappropriate physical intimacy is talked about anywhere and everywhere. And I guarantee that most of you have seen and heard so many inappropriate references that you wouldn't even know how to begin to count them. So we're getting this thrown at us from our culture, while the church in America is either fully adopting the world's position, or the church in America is completely silent on the issue. And what happens is, in most silent churches, we're either taught directly or indirectly that physical intimacy is always bad. So this needs to be talked about. It's not true that it's always bad. Physical intimacy is one of the most beautiful and amazing gifts that God has given us. It is a good thing that God has given us before the fall. You can think about it like this. What brought creation from not good to very good is the creation of the woman, and at the pinnacle of that was physical intimacy in marriage. It is very good according to God. It's just that it was designed to be and only be in the context of the marriage of one man and one woman. Here's another way to think about it, and I hope that this will be practical for us. To quote Miles Van Pelt, God designed marriage to be rock solid in commitment and white hot in physical intimacy. Our world celebrates the white hot nature of physical intimacy, but it despises rock solid commitment. While at the same time, the church celebrates rock solid commitment and is silent on the white hot nature of marriage. And this is why, this is one of the reasons why the brokenness in marriage in the church is almost pervasive as the brokenness of marriage outside the church. Here's maybe a helpful illustration. Think of a furnace. If you have a furnace in your house that uses forced air, you can ask Bruce all the details of how it works, but you have a furnace in your house, it's connected to the ductwork and your vents. The furnace has the flame inside of it, or you can ask James. James is back there, he'll talk to you about furnaces. Sorry, I just saw you back there and got excited. But yeah, you have the furnace, it gets hot, you have the flame in there, and when the air comes, it pushes hot air through the house. When the heat is used in the context of the furnace, the flame has the capacity to get hotter than it would outside of the furnace. And this is why the white hot without the rock solid won't work, because it's flame, it's fire without any containment. It's fire outside of the furnace, and that is dangerous, and it's going to burn the house down. But at the same time, this is why the rock solid without the white hot won't work, because it's a furnace with no flame, and anything can put that out. You need both the rock solid and the white hot together in the context of God's design for marriage between one man and one woman. That leads us to verse 25 then. Look at verse 25 with me. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. This is one of the greatest expressions in the history of creation, and we have no clue how this feels. He's talking about the whole being completely exposed and unashamed. They knew every detail about one another, their bodies, their thoughts, their beliefs, their emotions, everything, and they were unashamed. There was no baggage between them. There was no uncertainties between them. There was no past guilt between them, only perfect trust and innocence. What a beautiful state of innocence. Now, as we continue through Genesis 1 through 3, we'll start looking at next week how this innocence was destroyed by the fall. But for now, what I want to do is conclude by giving you a summary of God's design for male and female before the fall. Again, male and female, equal in value, yet different in role. So before the fall, man was created as an image bearer of God. He was created for relationship, first and foremost, with God, and he was created to be the head steward. Again, steward is just a fancy way of saying manager. He didn't own the garden. He was taking care of it under the authority of God. But he is the leader, and his leadership is meant to promote the goodness of the garden and the holiness of the woman. And then before the fall, womanhood can be defined by image bearer of God, equal in value, also by relationship first and foremost with God, and then as the helper fit. And so what we are doing in this sermon, in this passage, in this whole series, is to give a foundation for the biblical worldview. And so this foundation probably opens up a whole host of questions and like, what does this all mean and what does it look like? My goal is to give you the foundation, and then we'll build upon that But if you want a helpful introduction into this topic, I would recommend Kevin DeYoung, Men and Women in the Church. Kevin DeYoung, Men and Women in the Church is a helpful introduction into this topic. This is God's design for male and female. This design is beautiful because it's God's design and He is beautiful. But it's also beautiful because it reflects the image of our beautiful God. God designed us, male and female, equal in value in the image of God, and yet different in role. Let us pray together. Almighty God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your beauty. And I pray that we would just pause for a moment here and stand in awe of you, that you are beautiful, and that all true beauty comes from you. And we see it in your creation. We see it in the sunrise and the sunset and the trees and the birds and the animals. And yet we also see it in how you made us male and female, equal in value, yet different in role. But God, we know that we don't live in Genesis 2. Sin and suffering has entered the world, and that makes things blurry and complicated. But this does not mean that the design or your blueprint is bad. So I pray that by your grace, through your Spirit and your Word, and through Christ Jesus, we would live up to these things for your glory. Would your glory be the goal of our lives? For we ask this in Jesus' name, amen.